Okay, we're getting back into, last week we did a lesson, took a 1 week break and hiatus on our covenant study and did a greeter training lesson. And we had that recorded as well. I'm probably going to have Alicia send that out. If you weren't able to be a part of that, I would encourage you to do so. Even if you can't be a part of our actual greeter program, if you're doing enough in the church, that is totally okay. Just like last week in Acts chapter 6, the elders had to say no to be able to continue to do what they are called to do. So if you're doing a lot of other things and can't be a part of that, that's okay. But having this attitude or this perspective of being outward focused and what the Bible says about that and being not only just a warm church, but a welcoming church, and why that's important, why the scriptures biblically and theologically would have us to have that perspective. I would encourage you to take a listen to that lesson. And if you are able to be a part of our greeter program, would love for you to do that. And like I said last week, you don't have to be, you know, have been here for 30 years to qualify. You can be here relatively new and be able to be effective part of that greeter program and helping out. So anyway, we'll send that out this week and would love for y'all to sign up and be able to put you down on our list. I'm trying to get enough so that you won't have to serve maybe once every other month and just man the doors, so to speak, man the hallway, and be a warm, welcoming face. A good morning as people come to worship.
30 years, can you still?
Well, I don't know, Chip. We want people to come, so we would love for you to do it. Yeah, absolutely. So this Sunday, we are getting back into our study on the covenants. And this is kind of a standalone lesson. I want to go back to something that I said a few weeks ago that was somewhat controversial, but none of you burned me at the stake. So you either agreed with me or you were half asleep and you missed it. So it was either one of those, but I want to go and return to it today and explain a little more fully. And I figured since this was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, there would be less of you, but actually we got a pretty good room full. So I thought I would be less opportunity to get in trouble. So you still outnumber me. So you might want to get the tar warmed up and feathers ready for this lesson. But it was this. A covenant understanding puts the nation of Israel and the Jewish people in their rightful place. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think there's been a struggle, or I've seen a struggle in the church on how to understand the nation of Israel and the Jewish people today. Meaning that what has usually happened is that because God has used them in the past and as part of history and a part of the covenant, they have kept this kind of special designation as God's people, and the nation of Israel has continued to be seen as kind of the holy land or the people or the place that God has continued to bless. And so it's kind of seen both geographically and politically as a special place. And has been dealt with in that way. Same thing with the Jewish people, that they've been given kind of a special grace, a special dispensation, have been seen as in some ways even having salvation in a different way by some camps within the church than the rest of people or mankind. And so this is kind of my controversial statement, okay? So get the tomatoes ready. That when you understand the covenant rightly, you can no longer presently say that the Jews are God's chosen people and that the Israel today is the Holy Land. Okay? That is a minority view in Christianity, I would say, as a whole. But I want to explain why, and I think this is an important lesson, especially when you understand the covenant and the role of the Jews and the role of Israel in their rightful place in the work of redemption. So this isn't, well, let me make it very clear, this isn't to de-emphasize, you know, the place that the Jewish people had, or to de-emphasize the Israel as this special place that God worked. It was all of those things, right? But what we must see now in the new covenant is that God's purpose in covenant, which we've already defined, is to have a relationship, that we are able to have a relationship with God, and we've kind of defined that as the aspect of God sovereignly administrating this bond with stipulations through blood, that God's relationship with mankind is just that. It's to be with all people. It's to be with all nations, not just one people, not just one nation. Okay? And so if we limit it back down just to the Jewish people or just to the land of Israel, we're really missing the fulfillment. We're really missing what God was and has been doing throughout redemption. And so we really miss the understanding of how God definitely has used the Jews, has used Israel, but now it is expanded to all nations and to all people, okay? And so hopefully this helps, this lesson helps in understanding what God has done and is doing. And again, I think this is when we understand the covenant rightly in its right perspective, then all this stuff kind of falls into place. And so I hope, again, our desire, Pastor Myers and I, our desire is to see when you have this covenant perspective to Scripture and to theology, a lot of things just start to seemingly fall into place, okay? And so hopefully it's been helpful to you in your overall understanding of Scripture and overall understanding of the Bible and how God has worked. And as we've made mention many times before, it's not because covenant shows up on every page in the Scriptures. It's not that you see that word all over the place, but it's kind of like the studs in the wall or the beams, the rafters. You know, that's parts of the building that you never see, but it holds everything up, right? And that's the same thing with the idea of covenant, is that it is really the structure in which we really understand our relationship with God. And when you do, you see it's the dwelling in which we are to have this relationship. So as we look at kind of the role of Israel and how what God's purpose is in covenant, I want to kind of prove this point that it was always meant to be with all people and all nations. And then kind of show how God used the Jews and used Israel to bring that about. Okay, so we're not going to go into all the aspects of each aspect of the covenant or each administration of the covenant, but I think a few will prove our point. And again, the most helpful place is to go back to the beginning. As God made his covenant, you know, he made the first covenant with Adam and Eve, which they broke, and then by God's grace extended another covenant with Adam and with Eve, which we call the covenant of grace, which was just that. It was out of pure grace that God even allowed a relationship to continue with fallen mankind. I think you see already at the very beginning what God was intending to do. Because when we think about Adam, what does Adam literally mean? Right? Earth or man, right? Or mankind, okay? is that Adam is literally the Hebrew name, Adam, for man, for mankind. And so you can say that the intention already at the very beginning was that the covenant be made with man, or be made with mankind. And so when we think about that, that, you know, we see Adam being this first person, this first man that is now going to represent all of mankind. I think we begin to see the beginning roots of God's intentions and God's purpose. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that's why Luke, when he gives the genealogy of Christ, he traces it all the way back to Adam, right? He wants to show that, look, this covenant that Christ came to fulfill was started all the way back at the very beginning. And so he traces all the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Adam to say, look, this is what God was doing from the very beginning. Now, this is the fulfillment. This is the true man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes this covenant a reality. And even Matthew, we mentioned, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is more Jewish in nature, right? And that's why most people believe that that's why it was placed first in the New Testament. Is it because it makes a really good link with the Old Testament? And so Matthew was writing more for a Jewish audience. And so he begins with a genealogy, and he, you know, says that there was 14 generations from Adam to David, and from Abraham to David, and then from David to Christ. So he's using those major covenant heads of Abraham and David, and then Christ being, again, showing that this is the fulfillment of the covenant to Abraham, the fulfillment of the covenant to David is now fulfilled in Christ. So it's, you know, he's tracing more in the Jewish genealogy. But what's really kind of very interesting, very fascinating, is that in Matthew's genealogy, he includes these names of these women, right? Who were some of those women? Rahab, Ruth, Tamar, right? And then also it says the wife of Uriah, so you could put Bathsheba in there as well. These four women, a couple of years ago, what was that, Danny? Three Advents ago? That was our Advent series, was looking at these women of Christmas, which I think was thus far my favorite Advent sermon series. But it's, you know, very, you know, that's not by mistake that those were included in there. Because it demonstrates what kind of Savior Christ would be. But what is true of all of those women? They were women, yes, but not just that. What? Yeah, they weren't Hebrew. They're Gentiles, right? So, and their faith, yes. That they were, you know, Canaanites, right? And that they were Gentiles. And so even Matthew, who we'd say is much more Jewish in nature, is demonstrating that it wasn't meant just for the Jews. That God was always including the nations, even in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so I think, again, you see that taking place. Eve, what is Eve's name mean? Remember, Adam names her Eve. Yes, help her, but even a little bit more. Yeah, mother of all living, right? So it gives this, so it literally means life or right, living. And why was that? Why did Adam name his wife Eve? Yes, she was going to be the way that life continues. Women are the reason why all of us are here, right? Praise God for our mothers. But why was he saying that she's going to be the mother of all living? physical life, yes, but even more than that. Why? Right. So, because what was the promise made in Genesis 3:15? That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so, Adam, even there, in naming his wife, I think is saying, this is the means by which God is going to fulfill this covenant promise, is that he is going to provide a seed. He's going to provide seed through the woman, through specifically this woman, Eve, that she's going to be the mother of all living, yes, physically, but even more than that, I think, spiritually. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. You know, Eve kind of had a over-realized idea of how that was going to happen, right? Because her first son, when she has a son, she names him Cain, well, which means that I've gotten a male. I've gotten a man-child, basically. Why did she name him that? Well, because she thought, all right, it says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Here's my seed. Here's a man. He's going to do it, right? Didn't quite happen that way, unfortunately. Cain was a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. And so she definitely had a truncated timeline and an over-realized promise. But again, the promise was that it would come through the seed line. And this is where this idea of nation and race really comes into play because we trace the promise through a seed line, through a family line, through a nation, right? And so when we continue to trace this from Adam, then through Noah, and then to Abraham, you really begin to see that, yes, God is using a specific line, right? The line of Abraham that grows into the nation of Israel to bring about his covenant fulfillment. So he definitely uses family. He definitely uses this nation. But we cannot put so much emphasis on that to say that that is the fulfillment in and of itself. Okay? What do I mean by that? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. This is what Paul is arguing, okay? And this is where I think even the church today that puts an overemphasis on the Jews and the nation of Israel, this is what they miss. Let's back up a little bit here to verse 14. And we're actually going to come back to this verse later. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, okay, so he's talking about Abraham, talking about the covenant here, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, remember, what is Paul trying to argue about in Galatians? That it is through faith that we have salvation, okay? It's the entirety of his argument in the book of Galatians. Not through circumcision. It's not through being Jewish, as we will see. It is through faith. And so he goes on. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, Paul wants to emphasize this. It's to his offspring, singular. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. Now, and he goes on to say, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, I have issue here with the editors and the translators of the ESV. I think this is a terrible translation when they use the word offspring. Okay, it's not bad. It gets the point. But it really should be seed. Why? Because what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to link the promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 3:15 that through the seed of the woman, It will crush the head of the serpent. And so what is taking place here is he's saying that the seed, Abraham's seed, not seeds, is going to crush the head of the serpent. So somebody help me here. Explain what Paul is trying to say Galatians 3:16. It's a lot of important 3:16s in the Bible. That Christ is the seed of Abraham. That it wasn't made with his seeds, meaning the offspring, the Jewish people. It was made ultimately with Christ, who is the seed. Okay? And so we must always understand that the promise was given to Abraham and consequently to Christ. And that was the importance of this seed line, that as we link it from Adam to Abraham to Israel, the importance of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel was ultimately to bring about Christ. That Christ is the fulfillment. And so was Israel as a people and Israel as a nation important? Yes, absolutely, to bring about Christ. But now that Christ has come, to continue to emphasize that seed line, I think is to miss the importance, is to miss the fulfillment. That we don't want to go back to the shadows or go back to that which is meant to be the foreshadowing of Christ, but we want to emphasize the realization. We want to emphasize the fulfillment. Okay? It would be the same as, you know, if you're going to build a building, okay? Or if I can use the Lees here, we're all doing this with them. Y'all know that the Lees are building a house right over here. House has been torn down, building the new house. Obviously, they have blueprints, right? Architect has made up blueprints. The builder is using those blueprints, is making the building. There's going to be a day, hopefully soon, where the builder will say, all right, Lees, it's all complete. It's all done. It's your house. You can move in. It'd be absolutely foolish if they said, you know what? We're just really happy with these blueprints. We're just going to hold on to that. We don't really need the house. We just love these blueprints. No, the point of the blueprints was to make the house, right? So that they can live in it, that they can have the fulfillment of what that picture, of what those drawings were meant to display. It's the same thing with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, is that they were the kind of the blueprints by which the fulfillment would come. And once the fulfillment would come, be foolish to go back and say, no, we just kind of like the outline. We like the blueprints rather than the fulfillment. And so this aspect of understanding that the Jews and the nation of Israel was to bring about Christ is the same way. We need to understand it and to really revel in it. And so this idea of being Jewish or part of Israel, you remember that was what the apostles were always kind of fighting with the Jews about, because that was the stumbling block for them, that they reveled in the fact that they were of the seed, right? That they were Jewish, that they were of the nation of Israel. But what Paul's point and what the apostles' point are throughout the New Testament is to, Paul's basically saying, that's misunderstanding what it means to be a child of Abraham, to being a children of Abraham. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians, that it's not by heritage, but it's by faith, okay? And that's what made Abraham, Abraham. That's what Paul's trying to explain, is that Abraham was made a part of this covenant, first of all, by grace, but he realized this covenant through faith. And that's still the entryway for everyone to enter into the covenant, is that it's first and foremost by grace through faith. Now listen to what old Palmer Robertson says. This is great. A little bit of a longer quote, so hang in there with me. He says, was Abraham a Jew? It's tempting to quickly conclude, of course Abraham was a Jew. In fact, he would be regarded as the first of the Jews. But the answer to the question is not quite so simple. For clearly, Abraham did not begin life as a Jew. Instead, Abraham, along with his father Terah, quote, served other gods on the other side of the Euphrates River, unquote, Joshua 24:2. In other words, Abraham, or Abram at that time, was an idol worshiper, right? Along with his father. So what made Abraham a Jew? Two things: the call of God and the response of faith. These two elements turned Abraham, the worshiper of idols, into a Jew, the recipient of God's covenant promises. Now listen to this. This is so good. It was not a matter of race, but of grace and faith. Following the identical pattern, now listen to this. Following the identical pattern, idol-worshiping people from all nations are called in the grace of Christ, Galatians 1:16, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the nations through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we would receive the promise of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Robertson is saying that the same way that Abraham was brought into the covenant, so you and I are. That we go from idol-worshiping people to worshiping the true God, because God has called us and has made us respond by faith. And so that's, you know, again, a lot of the discussion of the Jews and the Gentiles throughout the New Testament is that the Jews and the Gentiles are saved in the same way. Yes, that God used, you know, you can talk about how Paul says, and I think in Romans chapter 9, that you know, yes, they were given the promises, they were given the covenant, they were given all of these things that should point them to Christ, but ultimately they're saved by grace through faith. And Paul belabors this point, and I think he's so adamant about it because he missed it for years, right? He thought it was by race, not by grace, that he was saved. And it wasn't until the Lord changed him and converted his heart that he saw that, no, it was by grace through faith. And so the covenant promises weren't just for the Jews, the children of Abraham, but for all people, all nations. Again, that's the point of Galatians chapter 3. Look back with me, if you still got your Bible open there. Look back at verse 14 of Galatians 3. Again, I think this is very important. O. Palmer Robertson, he translates verse 14 a little bit different than what the ESV does, and it could go either way. And so, but I think the way that he translates it helps us to understand what is taking place. It says that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, if you know anything about Greek, the word for Gentiles is also the Greek word for nations, right? And so if you translate it nations, which I think probably could be a better translation here, it says that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, it's, I think what Paul is saying there is that was always the point. That was always the focus of the covenant. That when it was given to Abraham, it wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for, quote unquote, his physical descendants. It was for his spiritual descendants, which was meant to be all the nations. And then you can keep on going in chapter 3. I think, again, this is beautiful. At the very end of the chapter, verse 29. And if you are Christ, listen to this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Again, I think it should be seed. Then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that beautiful? That if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's children. That you are a part of the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham, that your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And that we are part of the family of God, children of Abraham, because that takes place by faith, by grace through faith. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of all Jews and Gentiles. If we had enough time, we don't. We can go to Romans 11, 29, talk about how all Israel will be saved. Controversial verse there, but quite frankly, I think he's talking about the church. That the true Israel, made up of Jews and Gentiles, is the true people of God, is the true chosen people of God, that God is gathering together through his covenant promise from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's gathering his people from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west. And so God is not just the God of the Jews, but God of the nations. And that is ultimately the end purpose of the covenant as a whole. So again, I don't want to de-emphasize or try to speak disparagingly of the Jews or the nation of Israel as a whole. No, they were very much used by God, blessed by God. But we shouldn't go back to the kind of the forms and the shadows. We should see the ultimate purpose of why God included them and used them in his covenant. So if you get to go to Israel one day, if you get to visit there, I got to do that many years ago. Great trip. Fascinating. Very historical place. But see it as such, right? Just like you would go to Athens or Rome or Normandy or Gettysburg or Pearl Harbor, any of these places. They all have historical significance, and so to Israel, so to Jerusalem, in a very, very special way that God used them. But we need to emphasize now Christ. We need to emphasize the church more than we emphasize the Jews or the nation of Israel. So they were means, they were conduits of the covenant promises to be fulfilled. And that, again, it coincides with the Great Commission, right? What was the Great Commission? Go where? Yeah, into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I've commanded. Same thing in the beginning of Acts, right? What does Jesus say to his apostles before he ascends into heaven? That you are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And that's the outline for the book of Acts, because that's the fulfillment. That has always been the goal, is that Christ, already from Genesis chapter 3, was going to bring about the redemption of all people, of the whole entirety of the earth, and not just one people or just one nation. I got 1 minute. I'm going to direct all questions to Danny Myers. What do you got?
Let's pray. Yeah.
This is probably not a one-minute question. It's a question about Revelation.
Yes.
A whole other, so well communicated and beautiful. The 144,000. I mean, there's so much I don't totally put together about Revelation. I don't know if we can fully without a lot of study, but what? Tell me your interpretation. Like, what does that number mean of those sealed the tribes?
Right. Yeah, I would go. My interpretation would be kind of along the same lines as the Romans 11, that it's the true Israel as God always intended it to be, God's chosen people, from not only the Jewish people but also the Gentiles. That number is the fulfillment. There's, you know, the There's obviously there's a lot of things in Revelation that are pictures and fulfillments, and I think that is the 144 times, you know, 10,000, which is the picture of completion and fulfillment. So, you know, we don't want to exclude the Jews or the Jewish people, but we don't want to overemphasize it either. I think that's what Paul's trying to make in Romans 11, basically 9 through 11, is how he's cutting off branches from the Jewish people so that he can engraft the Gentiles, and how God uses this beautiful picture of the fulfillment as a whole. Ed, did you have one more?
We're out of time.
All right, let me just read this and then I'll pray. This is, I think this is a great, this is how O. Palmer Robertson ends his chapter talking about this. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of God's grace in the covenants. May he ever enlarge our horizons as we gaze on a corrupt and immoral humanity while always viewing them as potential participants in the riches of God's covenant of grace." That's fantastic. I should give you goosebumps that if God can take an idol worshiper like Abram and turn him into his chosen vessel, part of his covenant promise, then he can do that with each and every one of us and far beyond. So let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for those blessings to us. Lord, we pray that we would have those eyes, that we would see the ways that you are working, both in history as well as in the present day. And Lord, how we have been able by your grace to be a part of that blessing, to be a part of that fulfillment, that in Christ we can be Abraham's seed, his children. Lord, we know that that is purely by grace through faith, Lord, which is also a gift of yours given to us. Lord, we pray that we would revel in that mercy, that we would revel in that grace this day and be blessed in and through it. And Lord, also I'll have eyes, as was just mentioned, towards those that are outside of the faith at this time, that they too would be potential participants in the riches of your covenant of grace. Lord, again, would we this day have that picture, that we would praise you for it, and Lord, that we would go forth this week with that mission and that mindset as well. For we pray in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you.